This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today's Gospel reading begins where last Sunday's Gospel reading left off. Jesus and His disciples are still together on that Thursday night during Holy Week. They gathered together, as you recall, to celebrate the Passover, but they received something far better instead. The Lord's Supper. That's right, Jesus gave them bread and wine, and He said, "This is My body given for you, this is My blood shed for you." Jesus also gives us this gift today. Whenever we receive the Lord's Supper, so that we might remember that He died for our sins, and that He also conquered death for us, and that He will return one day to raise our bodies and give us eternal life with Him. As the Apostle Paul wrote about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." With that said, in today's Gospel reading, Jesus and His apostles are still in the same room where they had just received the Lord's Supper that Thursday evening of Holy Week. Earlier that same evening, Jesus told them that one of them would betray Him. Now, He didn't tell them who it was, but Jesus knew that it was Judas. Now, if you were here two Sundays ago, you may recall what I said about Judas and why he ended up in hell. I explained that even though Judas did betray Jesus, he was no worse a sinner than the other apostles who would also eventually betray Jesus in their own way, just as we also betray Jesus whenever we sin against Him in thought, word, or deed. I also explained that God loved Judas and wanted Judas to be saved. In addition, Jesus died for Judas. So if Judas had repented of his sin and trusted in Jesus for salvation, God would have forgiven him. Therefore, the reason Judas ended up in hell was not that his sin was unforgivable or that God didn't love him. No. The reason that Judas ended up in hell is that he refused to bring his sin to God. He refused to trust in Jesus as his Savior. And we must remember this. There is no sin we commit that God will not forgive. There is no sin we commit that Jesus didn't bring to the cross where He was punished for it in our place. There is no sin we commit that will keep God from loving us. Therefore, if we end up in hell, it is because we refuse to repent of our sin, or we refuse to trust in Jesus as our Savior. But if we come to Jesus with our sin, no matter what that sin may be, He will forgive us, and He will restore us, and He will use us as His witnesses in this world. This fact is so important as we consider what Jesus says to Peter in today's Gospel reading. You see, not long after receiving the Lord's Supper, Jesus turns to Peter and He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." First of all, did you notice that Jesus refers to Peter as Simon? You see, Simon is his Hebrew name. But many Jews also had a Greek name. Simon's Greek name was Peter, which in Greek means rock. But why does Jesus call this apostle Simon? And then, just a few moments later, He addresses the same apostle as Peter. Well, I'll discuss that in a bit. For now, please note that Jesus says that Satan has asked Him for permission to sift Simon as wheat. In other words, the whole sifting of wheat process is that you want to remove the useless chaff from the wheat. So what is Satan implying? He's basically saying, come on, Jesus, let me sift Peter, and you'll find out what kind of man he is. He's nothing but chaff, useless, good for nothing, chaff. And Jesus gives Satan permission to do that. Satan wants Jesus to allow him to tempt Simon to prove to Jesus that Simon will turn away from him and end up in hell just as Judas did. You know, this scene reminds me of another time in history when Satan asked God for permission to tempt a man to reject God. Remember the book of Job. Our first reading was from the first two chapters of Job. Simply put, Satan thinks that the only reason Job trusts in God is that God has blessed Job with a life of peace and prosperity. So Satan essentially says to God, hey, allow me to persecute Job, and I tell you right now, he's going to curse you to your face. God then gives Satan permission to do whatever he wants to Job, short of killing him. Now, we learn two things from this. The first thing we learn from the book of Job is this. God is in control, and the devil can't do anything unless God allows him to do it. Now, we might wonder why God would allow the devil to tempt us or persecute us. But the fact is, the devil can't do anything unless God allows it. Now, this fact, as mysterious as it may be, is actually comforting. It's comforting for us who believe in Jesus, because this means the devil cannot overpower God and steal us away from him against our will. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This leads to the second thing we learn from the book of Job. If people do end up in hell, it is not because Satan overpowers God and drags us to hell against our will. No. If people end up in hell, it is because they willingly turn away from God and reject his protection. When this happens, people then become helpless slaves of the devil, whether they realize it or not. Simply put, my friends, the devil can't overpower God. The devil can't drag us away from God into hell against our will. And so if we end up in hell, it is because we willingly turn from God and we willingly live as we please. Of course, this still leaves the question of why God would allow the devil to tempt or persecute Christians who trust in God and do want to be with him. Now let me tell you, we don't know all the reasons God allows this. But what we do know from Scripture is that God allows us to be tempted and sometimes allows us to suffer persecution in order to strengthen our faith and to teach us to rely completely on God and not on ourselves. For example, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul writes about his own experience with this, as recorded by him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to what Paul writes. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Did you hear what Paul said? God sent one of Satan's demons to torment Paul. Why? So that Paul would not be conceited, but would learn instead to trust in God for everything. Now, with that understood, we can finally realize what Jesus is doing for Simon Peter in today's gospel reading. You see, Satan has asked Jesus for permission to tempt Simon. And we also learn two things from this. First, did you notice how this proves that Jesus is God? Remember, Satan can't do anything unless he first gets permission from whom? From God. And whom does Satan ask for permission to tempt Simon? Jesus. So who is Jesus? God in human flesh. Second, Satan wants to prove to Jesus that Simon is no different than Judas. However, the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. But Jesus does, because Jesus is God. Just as Jesus knew that Judas would not repent and would not trust in him, Jesus also knows that Simon will repent and will come back to Jesus for forgiveness and a new beginning. Jesus tells Simon that he's praying for him. Jesus also tells Simon that he will turn back to Jesus and he will strengthen the other apostles in their faith. But how does Simon respond to what Jesus says? Does Simon say, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and that I've already betrayed you more times than I can imagine. I know that I don't have the power to resist Satan's temptations and that I will probably let you down. But please forgive me and please protect me from Satan so that I can serve you in this world and live with you forever." Sadly, that's not what Simon says. Instead, Simon says, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Do you see the problem? Simon thinks he's a rock. Simon thinks he has rock solid courage and rock solid strength and would never let Jesus down. Sadly, as long as Simon has this arrogant attitude, he's doomed to fail. Therefore, Jesus responds to Simon's remark with these words, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Did you notice that Jesus now addresses Simon by his Greek name, Peter? Why? It's almost as though Jesus is trying to expose Simon's arrogance. It's like Jesus is saying, "Okay, rock, you think you're so strong and courageous? Well, the fact is, rock, you will soon deny me three times." The name Peter means rock. But Peter's strength and courage is about to crumble. And crumble it does. Just as Jesus predicted, a few hours later, Peter would deny Jesus three times. And so Peter was just as much of a sinner as Judas. However, Peter was different than Judas in one very important way. Peter repented of his sin, and then he returned to Jesus for salvation. And Jesus forgave Peter and restored him. Through this whole process, Peter learned to rely on Jesus for mercy and to rely on Jesus for strength rather than trusting in his own strength and courage. Now, isn't it obvious at this point what we can learn from this? I'm sure Satan has asked God for permission to tempt us and test us. Does that scare you? It shouldn't. God does allow Satan to tempt us and persecute us. But guess what? God intends this for our good. Just as God protected Job and strengthened his faith through his trials, just as God protected Paul and strengthened his faith through his trials, just as God protected Peter and strengthened his faith through his trials, God will also protect you, and he will strengthen your faith through your trials. Now, sometimes the devil tempts us to no avail. You see, when we humble ourselves before God and rely on his strength, the devil can't defeat us. These are the times when we're tempted, but by God's grace, we resist the temptation. As we heard in our reading from 1 John, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So sometimes, by the grace of God, we are victorious over temptation. But what about all those times when we do let God down? What about all those times when we do sin against him? What about all those times we rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, and then we end up falling into sin when the devil tempts us, just like Peter did? Well, during such times, the Holy Spirit then moves us to grieve over our sin, just as Peter did. We know later in Luke, when Peter does deny Jesus three times, he doesn't excuse his sin or justify it. Instead, he runs away and he weeps bitterly. The same happens with us. When we do let God down, we don't justify it, we don't excuse it, we don't affirm it. Instead, the Holy Spirit moves us to grieve over the sin in our life. And then, like Peter, the Spirit moves us to return to Jesus, who forgives us and restores us, and yes, even uses us to strengthen others in their faith. Just as Jesus prayed for Simon Peter, you need to know Jesus is praying for you. You see, Satan also wants to sift you like wheat, and Jesus will allow him to do this, but Satan doesn't stand a chance. Why? Because Jesus is your rock, and Satan can't take you away from him. I want you to listen carefully to what Peter himself wrote in his first epistle. By the time Peter wrote these words, he had been in the ministry for several years, and God had used that period in Peter's life to teach him humility. Listen to what Peter writes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. As you come to Jesus, the living rock, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living rocks, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Yes, my friends, Jesus is our stone, He is our rock, and He is precious to us. But even more than that, you are precious to Jesus. Jesus died for you. Jesus conquered death for you. Jesus prays for you. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Oh, Satan may try to sift you like wheat, but Jesus will rescue you from Satan. All praise to His holy name. Amen.